This morning we are in 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to be directing our attention at verse 7. So if you turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We read, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Let's read that again together, all verbally. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." The passage that we are looking at here this morning is one that really can stand on its own, meaning that we can take it out and isolate it from the context, and it still has great meaning and incredible significance. It is a timely exhortation because there's not a day that goes by where none of us are not tempted to be overcome by our cares. It's a timely exhortation, but it also is coupled with it, or it contains a tremendous truth. A truth that is so powerful and so wonderful that if we truly grasp it and believe it, it can change the very way that we live our lives. As we look at this morning, I want us to first of all look at it as it stands on its own, as a timely exhortation, as a tremendous truth. And then as we go along, I will seek to relate it to the context here within Peter's letter here in chapter 5. The first thing that I want to point out is that there are two different words used here for the word care. First of all, we read to cast all your care upon him. The word care there could be likened to, or it means your anxieties and your worries. Did you know that 1.5% of the population of the United States suffers from anxiety? That's over 4 million people nationwide who are regularly suffering from anxiety attacks. The number worldwide is much bigger. It's 89 million people worldwide. It's a major problem. It's been said that anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Spurgeon put it this way, "Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strengths." And someone else said, "Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles." However you describe it, when our cares grow to the point of overwhelming us, they turn into worries and anxiety, and they have a way of sucking the very life right out of us. But there's hope. There's hope for the believer in Jesus Christ today because, you see, the second word used here is radically different. It speaks to us, or it refers to God's heart, and it's the picture of God as a loving father, a concerned father, of a watchful shepherd, of a kind and gracious physician. You see, our anxiety and God's care are two entirely different things. And his care for us causes him no anxiety. I know that this might be hard for some of you to imagine, but God is not overwhelmed by your life. He is not up in heaven pacing back and forth over your problem. His hair isn't falling out and it isn't turning gray because of the obstacles that you face right now today. On the contrary, his greatness is more than capable to meet the task that is at hand. His greatness and his power are more than capable to meet the need that you have in your life. But so often, it's a different story for us. We see the cares and they consume us. They well up within us. They threaten to destroy our very souls. Again, Spurgeon adds this insight. Care to us is exhausting, but God is all sufficient. Care to us is sinful, but God's care of us is holy. Care distracts us from service, but the divine mind does not forget one thing while remembering another. Now, what sort of things do we worry about? What sort of things consume us in that way of anxiety and fear? Maybe you can relate to this. Rick Majerus, the men's basketball coach at the University of Utah, he put it this way once. He says, you know, everybody is worried about the economy. He says, hey, my hairline is in recession. My waistline is in inflation. And altogether, I'm in depression. Maybe you feel, you know, that way. Seriously, though, I think high on the list, especially for men, a worry, an anxiety, is that of provision. Will we be able to adequately care for our families? Each month, there's that temptation to worry. Will my income this month exceed my expenses? And more anxiety is experienced over this issue than probably any other. It's the problem or the source of problems in many a marriage. And often it results in causing men to compromise their priorities. Instead of devoting time to the Lord and their families, they work more, seeking to get over that hill. More and more time is given to the job, more and more time given to the occupation. Instead of doing that which is to be their first priority, their own relationship with God, and then secondly, their family, they get consumed by the worry of provision. Those who are in business for themselves, they worry, is there going to be enough to meet the bills this month? Or it's the worry, am I going to get too much work that it's just going to overwhelm me and I'm not going to be able to handle everything that's put on my plate? Here's a good test for those of you who struggle with that second part of that question. Something that I ask myself a lot when the plate starts piling up is, who put the stuff on the plate? If it's me, I might not be able to handle it, but if it's God, I'll be able to handle it. Because He said to us that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, and that His grace is sufficient to meet the need at hand. Those of you who work for somebody else, you worry at times. Will I be able to, you know, make my boss happy? Will I get the promotion? Will I keep from getting fired? Children are another source of anxiety. Before we have them, we worry if we're going to be good parents, if we're going to be able to take care of them properly. And for some, the very thought of that is just overwhelming. Back in the days when, before fathers were allowed in the delivery room, when they would sit out in the waiting room and you women would do all the work, well, there were these three men in Minnesota, and they were there, soon-to-be fathers, and they're there in the delivery room waiting for their wives to give birth. Well, the nurse comes out and says to the first man, she says, sir, congratulations, your wife just gave birth to twins. Twins, he said. That's amazing. How ironic. I work for the Minnesota Twins. Well, then the nurse leaves and another nurse comes in and says to the second man, she says, congratulations, your wife just had triplets. And the guy said, triplets? That's incredible. Amazing. I work for 3M Company. Well, at that point, the third guy panicked and he starts running towards the door. And the other two guys, they yell at him. They say, what's wrong? Stop. What's going on? He says, man, I work for 7-Eleven and I'm getting out of here. Sometimes, though, that's how we feel. Just overwhelmed. Man, I can't handle this. After they're born, we worry about their health, how they're going to grow. They become a little bit older and we worry about their schooling. Are they learning? They get a little bit older still and we worry about their friends, who they're hanging out with. Are they going to walk with the Lord? They get older still and we worry about, will they get married? And who are they going to get married to? And what kind of job are they going to have? We spend years worrying, are we going to be able to get them out of the house? And then they get married and we worry, are they going to come back in, you know, to the house? But then it switches. Then the kids get older and the parents get older still. And the kids start worrying, you know, am I going to be able to take care of my mom and dad when they get to that place where they can't take care of themselves anymore? And those concerns can be those that really plague us. And then there's the spiritual cares. We worry about, are we in favor with the Lord? We worry about falling into temptation. We worry about having victory over a trial. And then there are still some who worry, is God ever going to do anything with my life? Is He ever going to use me? And you could fill in the blank because, quite frankly, there are thousands of things that consume us and cause us to worry and that sit there in our lives. Now, it's quite natural to be concerned about those type of things. But here's the thing. When the concern crosses that line over into worry and anxiety, it is a sin. Because you see, at the very core of worry is the imagining. It's the thinking that we are wiser than God and we are going to take care of this situation that in our minds we think that He either cannot handle or is not able to handle. Anxious thoughts lead to other sins. For the businessman who has his own business, worry can lead him to seek to take matters into his own hands. Instead of trusting God, he starts thinking about ways that he can connive and kind of make this thing happen and bring it over the top. For the employee, there's the temptation to cut corners, to compromise morals in order to achieve a goal or to get ahead. As parents, that anxiety can cause us to put undue pressure upon our kids to be or to do things that God hasn't even called them to be or to do. Anxiety steals our peace and brings confusion. It robs us of our joy and it weakens our ability to rejoice. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, is right when she says, "I have learned that worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. They are mutually exclusive. We can worry or we can worship. And strangely enough, busy people find it a whole lot easier to worry than to worship. It robs our joy. It weakens our ability to rejoice. And anxiety weakens our usefulness to the Lord, because we get so consumed with our own things that we are not mindful of the things of the Lord. We don't have the energy or the strength to be mindful and have our heart directed there towards the things of God. Imagine a fireman showing up there at the station. Around his waist is tied a rope, and attached to that rope is this huge chest, and he's dragging it as he walks there into the station. And his captain says, "What's in the chest? What are you doing?" "Oh, it's my problems. It's all of my concerns, and you know, I've just drug them with me here today, and I'm going to take them out, you know." And what kind of how effective is that guy going to be as he's trying to climb ladders and fight fires and save lives as he's dragging this chest around him? His captain would say to him, "Hey, if you want to be a fireman, leave the chest at home." But don't we do the same thing? Isn't that an accurate description so often of our lives? We are so burdened and exhausted and worrying about our own affairs that we have little or no strength available to be involved in the affairs of the kingdom of God, of saving lives and fighting spiritual fires. We become so consumed by temporal, earthly things that we can't give much attention to eternal, heavenly things. Several years ago, the London Transit Authority had a real problem. Buses were going right by passengers as they waited there at bus stops. The very people that they were supposed to be picking up, they would just zoom right on by. And the London Transit Authority released a statement to explain their actions. The statement said that it was impossible for them to maintain their schedules if they always had to stop and pick passengers up. How ludicrous, the very thing that they were supposed to be doing. But isn't that too often just like us? We get so consumed by what we are doing, what involves our own little world, that we fail to be doing the very things that we're supposed to be doing, the things that are to be the very priorities there upon or in our lives. But there's a better way. You see, you can carry your own burdens or you can cast them upon the burden bearer. That word cast, it's a word that speaks of energy. It's an energetic word. It means to take those things and just throw them upon the Lord. Notice it doesn't say to lay them aside. It's not, you know, taking my Bible and I'm going to lay it right here. No, it's throwing them. It's casting them. It's an energetic, just here, Lord. Friday morning, I had a funeral to do down in San Diego. And it was early in the morning, and I was out on the freeway going down I-5 about 7:15 in the morning. And those of you who commute, you know what that can be like. Right around Encinitas, we, you know, hit a brick wall, and the traffic just stopped. And I was behind this guy. Apparently, he was a Christian. He had these bumper stickers all over his car. And every time we stopped, he would do this. He's just in the car, just doing this, you know. And every time he did that, no joke, the traffic would start to break up and it would start to move, you know? And I figured out what he was doing. He was casting, you know, the traffic upon the Lord. That's what he was doing every time. So I started doing it too, you know. Not really, but I was tempted. But that's the idea. Just here, God, you know, I'm just giving it to you. You know, that word can, it also can mean to take that thing and to make a deposit. You know, we take our money and we deposit it into the bank for them to protect it and to care for it. And that's the idea. Take your cares and you deposit them into the hands of the Lord, who is more than able to protect that and to take care of that. Now, why are we to cast our cares upon the Lord? Peter tells us. It's beautiful. It's a tremendous truth, because he cares for you. He cares for you. He's the Father and we are his children. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We talked about it yesterday at the men's fellowship. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we can be called his children. Behold, John says, be blown away by this. The manner of love that the Father, now I read that verse and it amazes me. He could have said, behold what manner of love the general has bestowed upon us, that we can be his soldiers. Or behold what manner of love the king has bestowed upon us, that we can be his servants. But he doesn't say that. He captures this picture that is just so awesome and so important in the life of the believer, that Jesus wants us to understand, that God wants us to see, that he is our Father and we are his children. And as our Father, he cares about us. That's why Jesus, in teaching about prayer, said, when you pray, say, our Father. The word he uses there is Abba. It's Daddy. Say, our Daddy who is in heaven. That's the relationship that I want to be just so there upon your heart. He's the Father who knows the very number of hairs that are upon our head. He's the Father whose thoughts for us are more than the sand. And Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that those are thoughts of good, not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. But still we doubt, how can I really be sure that God really cares about me? Paul answered that question in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, when he said this: he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, Paul says, look, he gave you the best. He gave you his son. He gave you the most important thing. Don't you know he's going to take care of your needs? How will he not freely give you all things? You're his child. He gave you his son. Is he going to not give you bread? You're his child. Is he going to let you starve? He's preparing a mansion for you there in glory. Is he going to not enable you to deal with the burdens that you face here in this life? Is he going to prepare this mansion for you and then not have you get there to enjoy it with him? Certainly not. So cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Well, how do we do that? How do we cast our cares upon the Lord? Two things are involved in this: faith and prayer. Prayer tells God what the care is and asks God to help, while faith believes that God can and will do it. That saint of old, George Mueller, he put it this way: the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So true. Jesus addressed this very subject, and he taught the balance in Luke chapter 12. And what I want you to do is keep your place here in 1 Peter and turn with me quickly over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus addresses this very issue with his disciples. He says to them there in verse 22, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you shall eat, nor about the body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. The message here is, hey, don't worry about provision. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live. And those are things that so often just consume our lives. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned about those things. And then he gives this analogy from nature. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Now, that's a key question. How much more valuable, how much more important to you are you to God than the birds? God knows when a bird falls to the ground and dies. He attends its funeral. Don't you know that you're more important to God than the birds? Now, the answer to that question is think about your own life. If you are a parent here and you have kids and you also have pets, who's more important to you? Your pets, your dog, your cat, or your kids? Now, some of you right away, you're thinking, well, my kids, they never, or my dog, they never, he never complains. He always eats what I put, you know, in front of him. But you know, it's, hey, my kids, that's the thing that's the most important thing to me. It's my kids. Well, then Jesus says in verse 25, and which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, what good does worry do? Now, I heard one guy say that, you know, it does a lot of good because half the things that I worry about never happen, so it must be doing something. But the truth of the matter is, worry doesn't do anything. What good does it do, Jesus says? And then he asks this key question in verse 26. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Oh, how we need to believe that. If you are not able to do the least, you see, we don't believe that. So often we think, hey, I can do the least. In fact, I can do a little. I can even handle some of the big stuff, but it's the huge stuff. Now, that's what I want to get to God. You know, these other things in my life, I can handle this, but you know, when the doctor says I have cancer, or when, you know, my son needs an operation, or, you know, those things, it's like, oh, God, you know, you got to help in this. And so often we're going through life and we're trying to handle all these things because we don't believe what Jesus says here. If you are not able to do even the least. Now, here's where I want to apply this to our text there in 1 Peter. So keep your place here in Luke 12. Go back to 1 Peter. We're going to go back and forth for a minute. Sorry about that, but this is such a key. Notice what is before verse 7 there in 1 Peter 5. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice that. Before he gives this exhortation to cast all your cares on the Lord, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And this is how this works. When I realize how mighty God is and how little I am, the natural response is going to be that I will cast my cares upon him. When I understand that I am not able to do even the least, even the little things, that apart from him, I can do nothing, that he is mighty and I am nothing in my flesh. And it's like, at that point, it's like, Lord, all this stuff that's here before me, I need you. I need your help. Notice what's after. Verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Satan rides on the back of our cares, seeking entrance into our lives. He's wanting to distract our minds and rob us of our peace by getting us consumed with temporal things. And Peter is drawing out the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And again, the application is clear. Knowing that and understanding the intenseness of the battle that we are in, how important it is for us to cast our cares upon the Lord. How important is it for us to bring the things that we struggle with spiritually, to bring it and cast it before him? How important it is when we understand the magnitude of this battle that we are in to say, Lord, man, I can't stand in my strength against this enemy. So Lord, here's this battle. I give it to you. The connection we see is very clear. Now look back over at Luke and pick up in verse 27. He says, consider, another analogy from nature, the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet how I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. There in verse 27, or there in verse 30, actually, he says something that is very key. He begins by saying, look at the lilies, and he compares it with Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, and he says, look, I'm taking care of the lilies, and they're in better shape than Solomon was. The world around you, they're all upset and they're freaking out over all of these things, but you don't be like that, Jesus says. Why? He says there in verse 30, because your Father knows your needs. God knows your needs. I love that. And the Bible says that God promises to supply our needs. He knows what your need is. And He promises to meet the need. The Father, He knows your needs, Jesus says. Now here's where we get confused. We confuse our needs with our wants. There are things that we think that we need that we really don't need, and it's just a want, and we get consumed in thinking, oh, you know, I need this, and we start praying about these things that aren't needs, they're just wants. Now again, this is where that humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God comes in, because you see, if I am humbling myself before the Lord, I see how mighty He is, I'm really going to think twice about going to Him and asking Him about covetous type of things that really are not needs at all. I'm going to think twice about saying, oh, Lord, you know, make me rich or make me popular or help me, you know, let me have this thing or more of this or more of that. When He said, hey, when you pray, ask God to give you your daily bread. That's what He prayed. That's how He instructed us. Lord, meet my needs. And Jesus says here, the Father, He knows your needs. And then He says in verse 31, but seek, and I love how Matthew's gospel puts it, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, when I first read verse 32, it just blew my mind when I first grasped what Jesus was saying here. He says, look, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, the Father, it blesses Him to bless you. It blesses the Heavenly Father to meet your needs. He gets great pleasure out of being the one who meets your needs. He's that Father. He's that shepherd, and you're the little flock. And He doesn't want you to be afraid, because it just lights up His face. Now, when I was a kid, Christmas time was all about me. All I was concerned about, what was I going to get for Christmas? What was, you know, what present was going to be, you know, under the tree for me? And that's all I was concerned about. And I would open up those presents, and I'm hoping and I'm thinking, and, you know, man, I hope they got me this and I hope they got me that. But now that I'm a parent, it's radically different. It's all about my kids. And I've got the video camera out, or I've got the camera, and I'm just digging, watching the look on their face as they open up their presents. And their face just beams, and they say, oh, Dad or Mom or Grandma, Grandpa, thank you. This is what I always wanted. And they say that 10 times, you know, that morning. It's like everything was just what they always wanted. And I love that. Well, I think the Heavenly Father's the same way. When we find ourselves in situations that just look enormous and it's a huge mountain and we don't know how we're going to get over it, or a situation we're just boxed in, and all of a sudden God works and the expression on our face, I think it just lights Him up. I think He's just like, wow, this is great. The children of Israel, they're at the Red Sea. They don't know what to do. Pharaoh's barreling down upon them. God tells Moses, stretch out your staff. As He does, the waters part. The people start moving through. And I can just see them. They're walking through looking at the water like this. Just, wow, look at this. And I think God's there in heaven with a smile on His face going, this is great. Look at that one. Look at his face. Look at how blown away he is. When they're marching around Jericho for 7 days and they blow the trumpets and they shout, and afterwards the walls come down and they're, you know, the people. What do you think their first reaction was when the walls went down? You think it was, charge, let's get them. I think it was like, wow, look at that. And God's there in heaven, just a smile on His face, just blessed, you know, out of His socks if He wears them, you know, just wow, you know. this is great. Look at my kids. They're just, you know, they love that. And David, you know, as he marches out to fight against Goliath, and here's this little guy and this huge giant, and everybody's looking like, no way, this kid's going to be, you know, scrambled eggs today. And he brings down that giant, and the rest of the army behind him is just blown away. And I think God looking, just smiling down upon David. And you can go on and on. I think that's God's heart. He sees us as his kids, and he loves to meet our needs. He loves to meet us in that time when we think like we can't go on, and it just seems so huge and so enormous, and the obstacle is so big. And he loves to just show how his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in that time of weakness. And he meets us there, and we react with just, oh, God, we love you, we praise you. And he receives that worship. It puts a smile on his face, and it blesses him. It blesses him to do that. And so Jesus says, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, seek first the kingdom, seek first the Lord with all of your heart, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's where the prayer comes in. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried and overly concerned about anything. No thing is what that means. But instead, pray. That word prayer speaks of worship and devotion. Pray. Let prayers and supplication speaks of personal request with thanksgiving. Why with thanksgiving? Because God is into me. Because God loves me, because God is thinking about me, because God wants the best for me, because God gladly will carry my burdens as I cast them upon him. Hey, I'm thankful for that. We were at the beach the other day, and my youngest, Amanda, was trying to carry her chair and her bucket and her towels around her, and I offered to carry her chair for her, and she said, no, I can do it myself. She's very stubborn. So she goes in about another, you know, 15 steps, drag, you know, now she's dragging this chair and she's going along. And finally, you know, she's about ready to just collapse. And she goes, Daddy, help. And I get this smile on my face as I walk over and I grab her chair and, you know, and I'm carrying. That's the Lord. That's his heart. You know, so often we're like Amanda, you know, I can carry it. You know, I can do it myself. And we go for, you know, 15 steps or 15 years and we're carrying this thing. And finally we get to that place, Daddy, help. And there he is. He's like, man, I've been wanting to carry this for a long time. I've been wanting to bear this for a long time. And the result, Paul says, is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's not a peace that comes with understanding. It's different from that. So often we're interested in that peace that comes with understanding. Okay, I know what's happening. I know what's going on. Whew. No, this is a peace that surpasses understanding. It's bigger than that. Even when I don't understand what's going on, there's a peace that fills my heart. And notice what he says, it guards your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And in this day and age, we need our hearts and minds guarded. We need them guarded. Oh, that peace that surpasses understanding. What do you do? Oh, you cast the care upon him. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in faith. Lord, here it is. And the peace of God, it just comes upon you. You know, I think one of the most precious and lovely times that we experience as parents, and don't misunderstand me when I say this, but it's when our kids are asleep. And what I mean by that is this. You know, we walk into their room and we look at them there in their beds. And there's no wrestling. And there's no complaining. And there's no striving. And they're just sitting there, totally at peace, totally at rest. Maybe if you have a son or a daughter who struggles, you know, with fear and has a hard time going to sleep, and finally they fall asleep and you walk there into their bedroom to kind of tuck them in and you just see, and it's just, for me, it just brings joy to my heart in knowing that they're in that place of just being totally resting and secure. The Heavenly Father feels the same way when we as his children are resting in him. He feels the same way when that peace of God comes over us as we are just resting in His care, in who He is and how He feels about us. It just blesses Him. There was a king who once employed a merchant in his service. He called him to be an ambassador to foreign courts. But before the merchant went on his way, he was concerned and he said to the king, he said, "My own business requires all of my care, and though I am always willing to be your majesty's servant, yet if I attend your business as I ought to, I am sure that my own will be ruined." Here's how the king replied. He said, "You take care of my business and I'll take care of yours." You know, the Heavenly Father says the same thing to us. He says, seek first, make it your priority. What? The kingdom of God. You take care of my business. Seek first the kingdom of God. Devoting yourself to me, seeking after me, allowing me to work in and through your life. You take care of my business, what I've called you to. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I will take care of yours. But too often, you know what we say? Lord, let me just take care of these things first. Just let me get this all together, and then I'll really seek after you. Then I'll make myself available to you. But too often, as we're trying to get our stuff together, we don't have the time or we're too tired to really give ourselves to the things of the Lord. But it's interesting, as we set our hearts toward doing His thing and seeking first the kingdom of God, that we find after we are done in doing that, that we have more time and more strength and more resources available to do those other things. Again, Spurgeon said, "Make His service your delight, and your needs shall be His care." One more story, and we'll be done. Dr. George McLaughlin was one of the greatest YMC directors that this world has ever seen. But some years ago, he was asked to take over a YMCA facility there in western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. And this was a YMCA facility that was losing membership, and it had great financial difficulties and terrible staff problems. And George McLaughlin found himself working 85 hours a week, and he wasn't sleeping at night, and he was just consumed worrying about the problems of this YMCA. And when he was home, he really wasn't home, because he was so caught up in this facility and its problems. And maybe you guys, some of you can relate to that. You know, he was there in body, but he wasn't there in mind. He wasn't there in spirit. He was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And somehow he had to learn. Somehow he had to get a hold on this. Somehow he had to let God into his problem, but he didn't know quite what to do. So one day he took a walk. He went out into the woods, and it was the first time in a long time that he'd really felt relaxed. He took with him a little pad and a little paper, and he went and went out there into the woods. He found a little tree and sat down under it. He sighed, and he wrote God this letter. He said, "Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George." And then he said, and wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation. Maybe some of you today need to take a walk in the woods. Maybe some of you today need to take a walk on the beach. Maybe some of you today need to take a walk out into your backyard and say, "God, here's my letter of resignation. I've been trying to carry this problem. I've been trying to work out this situation. I've been trying to do this and that, Lord, here." And you know what? He'll gladly receive your letter of resignation. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. In closing, I want to address perhaps any here who are unbelievers, who have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ. For you see, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's an awesome thing to have someone that you can, that can take care of your cares. It's a wonderful blessing, but it's a blessing that maybe some of you here today don't know. You don't have a Christ to comfort you, a God to sustain you, no promise to cheer you. You have the darkness, but not the lamp. You have death, but not immortality. Now, it is true that both believers and unbelievers alike all face problems and concerns. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have storms. You're going to have trials. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. There's no, differentiation between the two. But Jesus also said to be of good cheer, that I have overcome the world. He also said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And every single one of us here today can be divided into two categories. You will either be overcome by your cares or you will be an overcomer. But it all depends upon your relationship to the one who said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If he's in you, you will be an overcomer as you put your faith and trust in him and as you look to him. But if he's not in you, you will be overcome. John put it this way, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And faith is only as strong as its object. And so I ask you today in closing, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you put your faith and your trust in the Lord? First of all, for those of you who maybe are not believers, have you committed your life to the one who gave his life for you? But for those of you who are believers, have you taken that situation, that child, that problem, have you committed that to Jesus? Casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, so appreciative that you are a father who cares for your children. That you are concerned about what's going on in our lives. That you know the number of hairs upon our head. That you know and understand the job that is needed. The living space that is necessary. Lord, help us today to cast our cares upon you. Lord, I pray for anybody here today who has not given their heart to you. Lord, I pray today that they would understand just how much that you love and care for them. And that they would make that step of casting their sins upon you. Asking you to forgive, to cleanse. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. I'd like us just to take a minute and keeping in this attitude of worship, prayer, reflection. As Howard plays this song, perhaps you right here this morning need to just write a letter of resignation in your mind to the Lord about a specific burden or situation that you've been carrying. And say, Lord, I give this to you. I'm going to cast it upon you right now. I encourage you to do that as we sing this song. Make it your prayer.